I thank you for all gathering together here after hearing such a tremendous message as we heard this morning. But you know, this fourth commandment, which is of 8 words, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, I think it's very fitting that we talk about this commandment after that message this morning. I also want to thank you when Daisy and I had that time of sickness. The church sent cards. Some of you had made expression of encouragement to us, and I want to thank you. I publicly thank you. I tried to acknowledge every person that wrote, but anyway, thank you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty, eternal God, the lawgiver, the king, and the judge. Thou hast judged us this morning through your servant, Brother Damien. For none of us that sat under that ministry could not escape some conviction. And we do believe, our Father, that one way that we can love one another is our attitude toward the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And so we just ask thee in Jesus' precious name to help this unworthy servant to teach this lesson regarding the fourth commandment, which became the Lord's Day. Help us, our God, as we commit this time to thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to first, in my introduction, I'd like us to think about what was life like in the Old Testament church. And I'd like to read from Nehemiah 13, 15 to 18. Listen to these words. In those days, saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, all manner of burdens, which they brought to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day when they sold victuals or food. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Then Ezekiel chapter 20, 13 to 21, three times in those few verses it says, they polluted my Sabbaths. The debate over observing the Lord's Day as the fourth commandment came into full bloom in the 20th century and continues to this day, which indicates at one time the Lord's Day was observed as the Christian Sabbath. From the church fathers till the 20th century, there was little or no debate how the Lord's Day should be honored, which replaced the honoring of the seventh day Sabbath to honoring the first day of the week as the Christian Sabbath. But the church succeeding to the modern trend, all that has changed. Let me just go back to the 1930s where I was a boy. In the 1930s, I can remember so well how the seventh day, the Sabbath, how the Lord's Day was set apart as holy. It was, everything was quieted down, no business, and the church occupied the family. And then in 1950, after the Second World War, four of us went to see a baseball, a series with the Brooklyn Dodgers down in Philadelphia, Chide Park. And on the Sunday at 7 o'clock, they terminated the game out of respect to those who still wanted to go to church on Sunday evening. The Sunday evening worship in those days was attended almost as well as the morning worship, but no more. In the debate, this fourth commandment is called, some call it a shadowy commandment, a ceremonial law fulfilled in Christ. Some have argued because the fourth commandment is not referred to in the New Testament, it's considered obsolete. In other words, what is not in the New Testament is not authoritative. Whatever Christ did not address in the New Testament is not to be considered. In this age of grace. And if you consider it, it's called legalism. It has been said the fourth commandment was a creation ordinance. The change to the first day of the week became the new creation has come. Now, I want you to look at your outlines. The Sabbath day, the Old Testament Sabbath, was created at creation. It was not part, it didn't come about when Moses gave the Ten, when Moses received the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Sinai. It began at the end of creation. Look at your outline. It's the first edict of God after creation. It was made before there was any record of Adam or any record of human history. God sets forth the primary duty of man in Genesis 2, 1 to 3. And I want you to look there. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. And whoever gets it, I'd like someone to read it. It's the only day that God blessed, and he set it apart as holy. Let's follow the outline we have here. Well, it can be argued the Sabbath day was not mentioned in this text. But look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, when the law was given. Look at, Stephen, if you would read that. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Okay, I want you to keep that in mind. He blessed the seventh day, and he set it apart as being holy. Let's keep on our outlines now. There are four biblical texts confirm the Sabbath day was instituted creation. Genesis 2, 1 to 3, which we just read. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. And there's two more. The one I'll read, Hebrews 4. Let me tell you what that says. Hebrews 4 tells us, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." So I want someone to read Mark 2, 27, 28. Okay, now look at John. The day, it's to be a day of rest, cessation of work engaged in from the six prior days. In other words, and you'll hear me say this again and again, it took me a long time to understand this. But the Lord, the Old Testament Sabbath was set apart for one purpose, that the focus might be on the Creator and all the wonderful things he's given us to enjoy. And we'll understand why the first day, the Lord's day, is so important, that we keep in mind all the things that Christ has done for us in redemptive history, that we might enjoy the fullness of life in Christ, life with Christ, and life for Christ. And I don't know how we can love, as we're told this morning, unless we set this day aside as part of being holy, sacred. Back to your outline. And because it was at the beginning of creation, it's binding upon all people for all time. Under A, did God need rest? Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fadeth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." Why does it say that God needed rest? Anyone want to volunteer a word on that? On the seventh day, yeah, the seventh. Every day is a day that the Lord has given us, but the seventh day, or the Lord's day, is a day that we are separated from the humdrum of life and focus on Him. I tell you, you're talking, looking at an old man. It took me too long to understand that. And now this day is a special day for Daisy and I. We are the happiest when we can all spend the whole day with the Lord. Morning, afternoon, and night. And Daisy knows sometimes we have an afternoon service, and I'm not trying to impress you with that. I'm just trying to say how wonderful it is to have a day set apart for the Lord. And that's the whole purpose for this fourth commandment, which became the first day of the week. Come on back here too now. I believe that the day, what God is resting, God don't need to rest, but He rested from the activity of creation. He is still working, upholds all things by the word of His power. And John 5:17 says, "The Father work and I work." He's not resting now, but He's engaged in the activity of redemption for the people He chose before the foundation of the world. And building up, in the faith once delivered to the saints. The Sabbath was made for man. Look at Psalm 119. Verses 173, I'll quote it. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Now give me understanding that I may learn my commandments." You know what David is saying? You made me. You know what's best for me. Now give me understanding to realize when you give a law, it's for my good. Nobody can work 7 days and not have it do a detriment to a spirit and a body. Sanctify would indicate under form. Sanctify, wait, one more thing. Creation week was the original for every week that would follow. Understand, what God applied to Himself applies to man, His primary duty. Listen to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. "Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over all the works of our hand, over the fish of the sea, over the cattle, over the birds of the air, over everything. Let him have dominion." And then look at verse 27. "So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created him, made He them male and female." If we're the image of God, should we not imitate God? If He rested on the seventh day, why do we think we don't have to rest on the seventh day? It does not mean cessation from activity. It means cessation from the nitty-gritty that we earn our daily livelihood, the 6 days that we work to earn our living. Now, look at verse 4. "Sanctify would indicate the Sabbath day to be set aside for sacred use, for man to see and use as a divine appointment with God." And here's something interesting. It's not original to me, but it came from Arthur Pink. If you have your Bibles open, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 1. And you look at verses 5, 8, 13, 19, 23, 31. Under verse 5, morning and evening, and it was the first day. Verse 8, morning and evening, and it was the second day. 13, morning and evening, and it was the third day. 19, morning and evening was the fourth day. 23, morning and evening was the fifth day. 31, morning and evening was the sixth day. But there's no such thing after the seventh day. And as Arthur Pink said, that this would mean the Sabbath is to be observed as long as time should last. Is there any question in that? You may not agree with everything I say, but if there's one thing I'm convicted of, is about the Lord's Day, which replaced the fourth commandment. Look on to Roman numeral 2. This command was part of the covenant, that part of the Decalogue. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. I want someone to read the first three commandments, and then I want to point something out to you. First three commandments. Did you read them? Now look at the fourth commandment. It's right there after the first three. Okay? Now, then after that is the second table of the law, which refers to our relationship with each other. First, a relationship with God, the first three, then a relationship with each other. And this fourth commandment, look what it says here. I want you to consider the position of this commandment in the Decalogue. It's the last of the first table and before the second table to join both together. Do you see that? That fourth commandment is to join the first table along with the second table of law, which means that God deserves one day fully to be occupied with Him so that we can do the first three and so we can do the last five. Any question? Did you hear what he said? You couldn't put it better. That just blessed my heart, just the way you expressed it like that. Exactly. That's the whole purpose of this day. Yes, it's not the seventh day Sabbath anymore, and we'll get into how we know the first day is to replace the Sabbath day. We'll see that as we go on. Well, thank you for that, brother. Let's go down here to B. The fourth commandment remains part of the moral law, just as do the commands on murder and stealing and adultery. Can you find anywhere where the fourth commandment was to be called obsolete, like I said in the beginning? Is there any place in Scripture that says the fourth commandment is to be done away with? No, there's no place. Now look here under C. The three rests in Scripture, the first, spiritual rest, that comes when the gospel speaks to our heart, and we come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual rest. Then the eternal rest, which speaks about in Hebrews 4, 9 and 11. In Revelation 14, 13, it says, "And the dead who die in the Lord are come, rest from your labors, and your works do follow you." The first one, the first spiritual rest, listen to these. God says, "Let all you that are labor and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest." That's spiritual rest. The eternal rest we haven't realized yet. But the third rest is the temple rest, which is now. This is the command. Look at under one. The command is to keep it holy. And look, what have we done to the Lord's day today? Number two, the time is a 24-hour day beginning after midnight. Matthew 28:1 says this, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," then John 20:19, "then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week." So you get the idea that it's from, as I said here, it's a 24-hour day beginning after midnight and ending to the next midnight. It's to sanctify all forbidden that hinders its sacred use. You heard me say this before. How can a church that professes Jesus Christ open up their doors to view the Super Bowl on the Lord's Day. How can they do that? How can we, under the Lord's Day, but come to church in the morning and then the rest of the day ignoring who the Lord is? Under three, to sanctify means all forbidden that hinders its sacred use is to be set aside. It's a time, a divine appointment, I said, to meet with the Lord, to enjoy the Lord, and to be spiritually refreshed. Number four, one day in seven is to be kept exclusively as unto the Lord. As we read in Genesis 2, 1 and 3, he hallowed it and set it apart for his own particular purpose. The Christian Sabbath is held in memory of Christ's resurrection. Now look at under D. The commandment inscribed in stone is to show the continuity of observance. In other words, it was never to be set aside. Under E. Sanctity of the first four commandments. Look at these. First commandment, sanctity of God's being. Second commandment, sanctity of God's work. Third commandment, sanctity of God's name. Fourth commandment, sanctity of God's name. Let's look at this. Sanctity of God's being. The heavens declare the glory of God. The whole earth is filled with the glory of God. God is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. God causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine upon the evil and the good. Acts 14:7. God left himself not without witness, but he did good. He sent rain from heaven. Every time it rains, we sing that God gives witness of himself. In other words, to focus on who God is, that we have no other gods before us. That's the first commandment. The second, sanctity of God's worship given to him. Do you know how many times it says we're to worship the God in the beauty of holiness? Four times. Four times it says we're to worship the God, the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And, oh, dear ones, how does God reveal himself? He reveals himself as love, as we heard this morning. He reveals himself as light, no shadow of darkness in it at all. And God reveals himself as spirit. And that, when we get caught up with his being, then our worship for him must not, that's where it says, we can only worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, the flesh cannot be involved in worship. And we worship him as God reveals himself in his majesty. When you hear me say these things, my heart bows before his majesty and holiness. It's because I'm conscious of who I'm talking to. It's not to impress you. It's because I recognize the holiness and majesty of God. And we need to remember who he is. As I said, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. He is greatly to be feared, greatly to be exalted, greatly to be loved, greatly to be served, and greatly to be worshipped. Now look at the sanctity of God's name. Remember the Sabbath day. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do you know how many times in Psalms it speaks about that God's name is holy? Seven times. Seven times it speaks about his name is holy. And I want to tell you why I will never accept the word reverend. In Psalm 111, verse 9, it says, holy and reverend is his name. And when I read that, I said, never again will I accept the title of reverend. That belongs to the Lord and him only. And you know in Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Now look at the fourth commandment, our day. It's the sanctity of God's day. Genesis 2, 1 to 3 sets that apart. He hallowed the seventh day and set it apart to bless. Do you know how many times in the Old Testament it speaks, the Lord refers to my Sabbaths? 16 times he says, my Sabbaths. And it's 25 times altogether. Sometimes is the Sabbath of the Lord. But just think, 25 times we see him referring to as my Sabbath or words to that effect. That's not there for just repetition. It's there that we might know this is a special day to the Lord, and he means it to be a special day for us. Under three. Before we go into three, I would just like to say, when God instituted marriage, did he mean it for all time? Exactly. And Bob, would you get Matthew 19:4-8? I want you to see this. In other words, that which he instituted, that was the first, the first thing he did was set apart the seventh day as holy. But I want you to see what he, the first institution that he made. Yeah, listen to this. The reason I had you read that is that never changed. What he instituted, the bidding never changed. And that's the same way. When he instituted the seventh-day Sabbath, he never meant it to change. I've been talking quite a bit, but certainly you must have some questions in your mind or some things that you might disagree with. I want you to feel free to express yourself. This next one, look on the back. Look at the back of your outline. Look in the back. It says, the Lord's Day to replace Old Testament observance of Sabbath on the seventh day. I guess because I'm so fixed on what I'm speaking about, I can be, you might think, I'm dogmatic. Like I won't listen to anything else. But I can. I can. But I know in my, when you get to be 87, you get to pretty understand the direction God wants you to go. And I've seen, I violate the Sabbath day. Let me tell you, I was going to put it at the end, but let me tell you now. The year was 1966 when the Lord saved me, October 24th, 1966. I was manager of a business in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. It was a wholesale retail gift business. And I remembered I'd go to church in the morning, then I'd go down in the afternoon and open up the store and continue business. Because we're a tourist area and it was lucrative. Sunday business was lucrative. Well, the next year, 1967, the more I began to read the Bible, and by that time I didn't go to this church. I was still going to this church, which didn't preach the gospel, but I'd go to another church where they did preach the gospel. And the more I came under conviction that this is wrong. This is wrong to go to church in the morning and worship the Lord and then in the afternoon go down and make money on the Lord's Day. So one time, I can remember it so well, I received a call from the owner. He was in Florida. And I said to him, I called him by his name. I said, would you allow me, I manage the business. He said, would you allow, I said to him, would you allow me to close on Sunday, the Lord's Day, and see if it would hurt the business any. Because I knew I had to use it that way because he was very business-minded. He was an unbeliever. And so he ignored the question.
And he kept talking. Finally, at the end, he says, all right, if you think you must close on Sunday, okay, we'll try it. It didn't hurt the business at all. And from that time on, I began to realize when God says, I will bless this day, set it apart as being holy, it spoke to my own heart. And that's the reason to this day that the Lord's Day is a very special day for me and for Daisy too, and I'm thankful for her. I guess if there's one thing I want to communicate, nothing else, that we begin to look at the Lord's Day as a special for a divine appointment that we have with our Creator and our Redeemer and the lover of our soul. If I can communicate nothing else, that we might realize that this day is a very special time between us and the Lord. Come back to the outline then. Yeah. You remember what we said in the beginning, Genesis 2, 1 to 3? It was before any history of Adam, before any history of the human race. It was for all people. All people. And they go back to Genesis 2, 1 to 3 to show it's for all people. All. Yes, it was reiterated in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 as putting the covenant people of God under special obligation to God, who has called them as a special people to himself, but it's meant for all people. Any question on that? Yes. Well, could maybe this will answer. Let's look at the third Roman numeral. Just follow me as I look. True, there's nowhere found where God commanded change of days to represent the Sabbath. However, five times it's recorded when the resurrected Christ met with his disciples on the day he conquered death. First day of the week mentioned in Matthew 28, 1. I put these down. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and then the disciples came. Mark 16, 9. Now when Jesus was risen on the first day of the week, Luke 24, 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning came, John 21. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, John 20, 19. The same day at evening being the first day of the week. And John 20, 26. After 8 days, the disciples gathered together, Thomas with them. And the eighth, why is it called the eighth day? Because 7 days plus one is the eighth day. Isn't that right? And the eighth day, okay. Let's go back to this. All of Scripture has given this prominence. There's no other day given this prominence as is the first day of the week. It was a day when the apostles and believers met for worship. Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 16, 1, 2. I can give you the verses, but Eric, would you read Acts 27? And Raphael, would you read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2? And I want you to see how many churches are involved in Acts 16, 1 and 2. Okay. The first day, okay, Raphael, listen for the churches. Not only the church at Corinth, but all the churches in Galatia. Is that right? Did I mention that? Okay. It was when the apostles and believers met for worship, and therefore we have the apostolic authority. And to prove what I'm saying, Steve, when you turn to Ephesians 2:20. Read Ephesians 2:20. So what does it say? It says that what we believe is built upon the apostles and the prophets. And do you think if they disobeyed the Christ who conquered death by meeting the first day of the week, they would be disobeying the head of the church? No, it's when he met. It's when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first day of the week. And we'll see that a little bit later. We have to see that it began there in the beginning. The change took place from the seventh day Sabbath to the first day when our Lord conquered death, is when the people gathered to worship, and that was apostolic authority because they represent the authority of Christ. Do you think they could go ahead and perform miracles if they were out of the will of Christ, the head of the church? No, they were following through what they understood when Christ met them on the first day of the week. It was supposed to be a special day. It was a memorial to his resurrection. No question. All right, continue with me. It was a day when the apostles... when the apostles and believers met for worship, and therefore we have, all, as I said, apostolic authority. Thus we have Christ's authority, for they represented him. Under D, the day of Pentecost was the first day of the week Christ arose as the first fruit of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:23, 50 days afterward came the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that in Leviticus 23:15-16. Someone turn to Leviticus 23:15-16. Anthony, Leviticus 23:15-16. And this is where it's taken from. That's why it's called Pentecost. It's when the feast day was observed. When did you see the seven Sabbaths plus one, 50 days? And it was on the first day of the week. That would have to be the first day of the week. After seven Sabbaths, the next is the first day. So that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Look, we have Christ conquering death on the first day of the week. We have the Holy Spirit being poured out on the first day of the week. And we have the apostolic authority that's where they gather to worship on the first day of the week. Now, I'd like to share some... I'd like to share some things with you concerning the church fathers. Let me share. Excuse me. Ignatius, he was a friend of the apostles, and he was martyred in Rome 15 years after John's death. Those who come into possessing a new hope, he says, no longer... observe the seventh-day Sabbath, but live in the observance of the Lord's Day, on which also our life is sprung up again by him through his death and resurrection. Ignatius says it's the queen and chief of all days of the week. Let's look at Justin Martyr. He was also martyred for Justin Martyr. He said, under two, it says, he called Sunday the day when believers assembled to worship. He says... it's where and when they read the writings of the apostles and the prophets. And again, he says it's the chief and first of all the days of the week. The new creation when Christ rose from the dead. The new, look what it says in, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I can't. I'd like to continue. Under three, the author of the epistle to St. Barnabas, he says we celebrate the eighth day with joy in which Jesus rose from the dead. And then Tertullian, he writes, He wrote at the close of the second century, Christians in honor of the Lord's resurrection must avoid everything that would cause anxiety and defer all worldly business and activity, lest they should give place to the devil. And that's the reason. That's the reason why I read from Nehemiah. Thank you, brother. That's why I read from Nehemiah in the beginning, because of what they were doing in that day. They were treating the Lord's they were treating the Old Testament Sabbath as a day for business. And I'm afraid that's what's happening today. That's the reason Daisy and I will never go to a restaurant on the Lord's Day. Why should we go to a restaurant on the Lord's Day when people have to work and receive their benefits? No. It's a day set apart for our Lord. I know you call me legalistic, but I tell you something. When God says, when he says, I will bless this day, that's what he meant. Set apart as being sacred. And that goes not only from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And then Athanasius said, the Lord transferred the sacred observance from Sabbath to the Lord's Day. Now look under Roman numeral 4. The Sabbath day, Christian, is a day to honor God. I want someone, Linda, I want you to read Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. This is precious. These words are precious. I want you to read how the Lord looks upon this. Look at Isaiah 58, 13 to 14. Don't you think that applies to the Lord's Day? Of course it does. Does anyone know where the Lord's Day is first mentioned? Revelation 1:10. I want you all to turn there. Revelation 1:10. That's why we call it the Lord's. In other words, it's called the Lord's Day because he did something special on this day. He conquered death. Do you realize we'd be still dead in our sins if he had not conquered death? It says he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, Romans 4:25. We would still be dead in our sins if he had not conquered death. And it's a memorial to him. It's a special day to him. Yes, every day is the Lord's Day. But this day is a special where we're to focus on him and not on the things of the world. We have six other days for that. You hear what it says? How can you delight in the Lord? That's what it says, delight in the Lord. Isn't that what it says, delight in the Lord? We can't delight in him if we can't at least honor him on his special day. I know I'm not getting much feedback, and maybe it's the way I'm teaching, but that's okay. But if you disagree with me, please say so. If you have any questions, certainly, I don't think everyone here is going to agree with everything I say. And if you don't, you have a right to that.
Can I comment on that?
Yeah.
I'm actually really appreciating it because as I'm reading the scriptures and other things, I see God giving us the opportunity or the permission. In fact, in the Old Testament, demanding that there be a day laid aside so that we can find pleasure in him. I mean, if our greatest delight, our greatest desire is to worship God, he set an entire day aside so that we can basically pursue our greatest pleasure. That's, I think, the whole point this is going in. It's not so much the legalism that is allowing
Bless you, Stephen. You realize what you just said, exactly what I experienced now, because we look at the Lord's Day as a special day. It's His day. It's a day to be spiritually refreshed. It's a day where we can love our brethren. We meet here. Isn't that what we heard this morning? To love each other? Well, how are you going to do that if you're not prepared? If you're going to come here for an hour or two and worship, then go about the worldly business just like you paid your dues, the rest of the day's mine. No, it's His. Thank you for that. Yes, Marvin.
I know we cannot convince anyone, but I find one of the biggest hurdles is to speak to a Seventh-day Adventist person and try to let them see that Sunday is the new Sabbath. And there's no way you can convince them that we are wrong and they are right in celebrating the Seventh-day Sabbath.
Marva, who is the founder of the Seventh-day Adventists?
A woman. Ellen Burr White.
And I didn't say that, Marva. I didn't say that because I wanted to put women down. But what I am saying is there is a following of that which completely contradicted the apostle authority. And do you know what I believe? You remember, this is a recorded history. The Lord will not bless the nation who does not honor the Lord's Day. Remember, it says go right back to the beginning for all people. And He will not bless the family who will not bless, who will not treat the Lord's Day as holy. Or in the Old Testament, said, I find that at the end of the Lord's Day, we just feel so fulfilled because we're caught up with the Lord. I'm not using myself. I failed just like that message this morning. I was convicted just like Pastor Bob. And we've all been convicted of that. But one thing I know, when we treat the Lord's Day as holy, there's a special blessing that Daisy and I receive. And I want to convince this to you. I'm not just saying because... Yes, Richard. That's a good question, and we'll come down to that at the bottom. Where it says, look at the bottom, it'll say... where is it at? I'm sorry. I have it down here somewhere. Piety, necessity, and charity. Okay. We'll talk about that then. Okay. How much more time do we have? Oh, you dear girl. You know what? For the first time, I felt well when I got up this morning, but now I feel like an old man. I really do. But thank you for bearing with me. But at least what I have to say comes from the heart, because it's something I'm so convicted of that I just would like to share with you, that there's great blessing in honoring the Lord's Day. Because we know it to be true. Okay, come back here. Yeah. Yeah.
And I saw 40,000 people over there, and I said, wow. And look at the church. This is the fuel for us.
But that's the whole purpose of this, to let us know that the blessing of the Lord is for ours if we honor His day. Because it'll change. Remember how that commandment is right in between the first three and the last five, six? There's a purpose for that, as I shared. Okay, come back. Look here. Under 4A. This text indicates the Sabbath day to be held in reverence and deep joy, as we read in Isaiah 58:13-14. His divine authority and love for us should be the sole ground for us to separate and sanctify the whole day devoted to His worship and service. My goodness, dear ones, what are we going to do in heaven? Isn't going to be worship all the time? If that's so monotonous, then do we really want to go to heaven? But every day will be a fresh experience. That's the wonderful thing about eternity. Every day will be the eternal present. And my goodness, if we find it difficult to give the Lord one day out of seven, do we really think heaven will be that wonderful? Under B, His divine authority and love for us should be the sole ground for us to separate and sanctify the whole day devoted to His worship and service. Look under C, a day to honor Him for all His creative work. Psalm 107:8. What does it say? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. The older we get, the more we just thrilled at the wonderful creative work of God. And I believe, just think, after 6 days, after He created everything, He wanted man to focus on who He is. You remember how He said, God's person, God's worship, God's name, and God's day. And then under D, it's a day to honor Him for all His redemptive work. Do you know what someone said to me one time? I don't think I shared it with you. But the person said, you know, when I was saved, the gospel was very precious to me. I would give it out every chance I could. And then this person said to me, but now my heart is cold and I don't care anymore. How do I get warm again? And I said to that person, I believe the Lord gave it to me, keep the focus of your soul on the cross until the Lord warms your heart again. And it's on the Lord's day that we're reminded of His love for us, of His grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. We focus on Him. He became the poorest of poor, that we might become the richest of rich. Under E, a day to honor His glorious resurrection, and the resurrection is the proof that the sin debt is paid in full. Under F, if we honor God on the Lord's day when the Holy Spirit is enthroned in the sanctuary of our hearts, then we can give true spiritual worship. Let me repeat that again. We honor God on the Lord's day when the Holy Spirit is enthroned in the sanctuary of our hearts to give true spiritual worship. And that's the only way we can. When the Holy Spirit is enthroned on the throne of the sanctuary of our hearts. Before I go to the application, is there anything anybody wants to share? Thank you for those of you who did share. Anybody wants to share something? Jasmine, bless your heart. I knew her from back, bless her heart. I remember the first time I saw her at Grace Baptist Church in Richmond Hill. You want to share a word? Good to have you with us. Thank you, Jasmine. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you. Anybody else want to share a test? Yes, Anita. Okay, anything else before we go to application? Let's look at it. The Lord's Day reminds us of our special relationship to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our King, the author and finish of our faith. And I forgot one word, our Judge. See, as He looks upon our hearts even today, He knows what our attitude is toward His day. He knows that. Everything I said, He knows whether I mean it or not. The same way all of us. He knows whether we really have reverence for His day and delight in His day because of what that day represents. Now, look here again. This day reminds us of the Savior's love. Let me ask yourself, how in the world? You remember how we said, how can we love? What is for us to love one another? What must happen first? Okay. Yes. In order for us to love each other, we first have to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can we love Him like we should love Him if we don't reverence His day? It begins there. This day reminds us of the Savior's love and His desire for our fellowship and worship. And what does it say? The Sabbath day was made for man, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That means that the way we treat this day is the way we acknowledge His right to be Lord over us. It says that He is Lord of the Sabbath. And that means the way we honor this day is the way we regard His Lordship. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is Lord of the vineyard. He is Lord of the harvest. And He's also Lord of His day. Now look at the next one. It's a day for piety, for necessity, for charity. Let's talk about piety. What does that represent? It talks about worship, don't it? It talks about the way we treat the Lord and His day. That's what it's referring to. It's whether we can. One thing, if there's one thing that I would like the Lord to say about this old sinner saved by grace, is that he was a man without guile. In other words, he said, by that I mean, what I have said to you this morning or this afternoon is what I know to be true. And if he can look at me and know that I speak what I know to be true, that's a man without guile. And we have to be that way. Where what we say is evidenced by what we are and what we do. It's a time for spiritual refreshment. Charity, okay, I'm going to put you on the spot. You remember Richard asked me a question? He's working on a job. He works for the city, works on the school board. He said, what do I do when I'm called to work on a Sunday afternoon or Sunday? I'm going to throw that out to you. What should he do? Yes, Mom. When is it all right to work on the Lord's day? Didn't the Lord heal on the Lord's day? Didn't they eat corn on the Lord's day when they were hungry? Okay. And didn't he excuse those that worked at the temple on the Lord's day? Okay. When is it all right to work on the Lord's day? Necessity. How many times do you see him creating work on the Lord's day? Again and again and again, isn't it? In other words, he said, if it's all right for a man to lift his sheep out of a hole on the Lord's day or to water his ox on the Lord's day, why can't I heal on the Lord's day? He is Lord of the Sabbath. So it's work of necessity and work of charity. Just like Kate, she is working of necessity. She works in the hospital. That is work of necessity. We're talking about what we talked about in Nehemiah's day, where they bought and sold and traded just like it was every other day of the week. There is an exception where we're in work where it is necessary that because of the need of people. And we have that from the Lord who healed on the Sabbath day. So those who are engaged in work ministering to the body, how can we say that's not right? But I'm getting back to Richard's question. Bob, someone else want to venture something else? Well, we have no right to judge what our brother does. And I think it best if I did not say what I think. I just know that many have refused to take work if they had to work on the Lord's day in a secular work. But I'm not going to go beyond that. I told you about my own personal testimony about that I couldn't work on the Lord's day because of the Lord's conviction of me. That, I guess that's something each one of us has to wrestle on. But I'd have to say this. On the authority of Scripture, that those decisions, what we do on the Lord's day, does it honor the Lord? Does it honor the Lord in his day? We have to, that's a personal decision we have to make. What I do, will this honor the Lord in his day? And we talked enough about that today that we know when we honor or dishonor the Lord. You see what we say now? We're saying words. But the Lord is very mindful of what we're talking about. He's very mindful of each one of our hearts. He's very mindful of our attitude toward honoring him on his day. And so I think it'd be best to leave it. We have given out the lesson today out of strong conviction about what we believe the Lord's day to be, because the fourth day Sabbath was never omitted from the law. The only thing that has changed is the first day of the week, from the seventh day to the first day of the week. How could you worship God while the Lord was still in the grave? No, we worship him because the first is the memorial to the creation. God worked 6 days and he rested. It was a memorial. He set it aside, he blessed it and set it aside as holy. Now, this memorial is a memorial to his resurrection because he lives, we live also. It's a day to be set aside and to commemorate. It's a memorial to what he did. Not only if he had not resurrected, all his suffering would have been in vain. And so it's the first day of the week that we rejoice. We rejoice because he lives, we too shall live. It's a day when we do not engage in the work of the six previous days. It's a day of comfort and spiritual refreshment and to encourage one another in the faith once delivered to the saints. We teach our children by the priority we give to the Lord's Day. Let me repeat that. We teach our children by the priority to which we give on the Lord's Day. And one other thing. The deep sleep, this is by G. Campbell Morgan. How many of you ever heard of G. Campbell Morgan? Did you, Stephanie? Daisy and I like to read two or three sermons a day. I've been so blessed by that man. Do you have sermons that you're reading? How about that? It's really good. Well, listen to what he says. Listen very carefully. The deep secret of the human soul is to have a capacity for God, which is always forgetfulness of self. Let me repeat that. Families, the deep secret of the human soul is to have a capacity for God, which is always forgetfulness of self, and to become caught up with the love of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never love one another, as we're told this morning, until we love him most of all. Do you know how many times it says in the scripture that we're to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind? Four times. Four times it says we're to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And the next is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Anybody want to comment before we bring it to a close? Yes, Raphael.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Seventh day, so